We'll take your Bibles up once more. Please turn to the portion of Scripture just read together, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I want to read the words at the end of verse 10 into verse 11. I'm sure you've suspected from the hymns we've chosen that the theme we're dealing with is the theme of catching men. Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." When they have brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of worship together, time around the word. We thank you that you have been pleased to bless us with the opportunity to study the scriptures again today. But help us, we desperately need thy help for the preaching and for the hearing of the word. Guard our hearts and our minds from every distraction. Help us to avoid the excuses that we may use to not obey the word. Help us to be submissive to the scriptures, but help us also to rightly understand it and to rightly apply it, that we would not be careless, but sensitive with the presentation of the word of God. Oh Lord, help us, bless the word. We need thy help. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I want to begin with really a word of caution regarding the application of this sermon. I know it's kind of back to front, but I want to start at the back and then we'll get back to the front. Said to you today, I want to look at Luke chapter 5, where the main theme is that Christ used his church to bring souls into the kingdom. There are other things you see in Luke chapter 5. We see the glory of Christ. We see his majesty. We see his deity. We see those things whereby Peter says in verse number 8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But I think we are constrained in our choice of theme by verse number 10 and 11, where the Lord says to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And then they forsake all and follow him. Which to me would indicate that the miracle that precedes is a miracle of instruction, a miracle of encouragement, whereby the disciples would then be sent out as those who would themselves catch men. The miracle of catching fish was used, if you like, as a living lesson, a living parable, to encourage them and instruct them regarding the task of catching men. And thus, I think it's right and proper that we focus upon the truth that the church of Christ is used by Christ to bring souls into Christ's kingdom. That's the theme. At times, we as preachers, we will exhort God's people to be evangelists, to be those who share the gospel. We say things like, "If you're not sharing Christ, you're probably not saved." I've said those things. Others have said those things. That sort of throwaway comment that can be very, very challenging. Now, I wholeheartedly agree that if we are saved, then we love Christ. And if we love Christ, then we're not ashamed of Christ. And if we're not ashamed of Christ, then we want to make Christ known. And thus, in a real sense, those who are saved and love Christ, they are continually, actively sharing Christ with others around them. However, you're expecting a however. Well, here's the however. We must be cautious. We must be cautious in implying that we should all go about this the same way. We've got to be cautious in this. We all have different gifts. Everybody, I say without exception, everybody in the Church of Christ will be involved actively in evangelism, but not all in the same way. The church body, corporately and collectively, must be involved in the activity of evangelism. But those gifts will vary from person to person, from pew to pew. There are those who are given gifts particularly of communication. Those who are given the gift of boldness to go out and to reach souls. others. Some of you perhaps here are given the gift of motherhood, that you would share the gospel in the context of your home and nurture those under your care and point them to Christ. Others have the gift of believing prayer, that unusual exercise whereby they lay hold upon God and they pray urgently for souls to be saved, and God hears those prayers. Others have been given the gift of financial stability, that they can give beyond, above and beyond, thereby promoting the cause of global missions and church missions. Most people have a mixture of all those gifts and more. But what I want to say is that you should not look at me or somebody else and say, well, that is the only way to evangelize, and if I'm not doing it that way, then I'm guilty of failing my duty before God. It's just a cautionary word. I don't want to dilute the challenge. That would be very foolish if you're going to preach a sermon on this subject, but before you get there, you take away any implication, and I don't want to do that at all. But at the same sense, I don't want to damage a sensitive soul. The passage itself teaches that. I encourage you at some point to try to tease out the chronology of the call of Simon and the sons of Zebedee. John chapter 1 would indicate that they met Christ at least several months before this event. They had been hearing Christ and following Christ. They had come to trust in Christ. Here is the time that they're commissioned to be involved in reaching souls. You should not look at this and say, this is the time of their conversion. This is the time when Christ appoints them to be catchers of men. But there are others who at this time are also following Christ, but they were not so commissioned. So sometimes people will look at Simon and the sons of Zebedee and Andrew, and they will say, well, here's a convert, and the convert is a catcher of men, in the sense of Simon and Andrew and others. That's not fair, in light of the realm of Scripture. There was, by the time you get to Acts 1, there's a group of people praying in an upper room. And they don't all do the same thing. They don't all function in the same way. But they are all totally committed to the Great Commission. They are, as a corporate body, fully sold out to sharing Christ. And so be clear on this. The question I want to ask you, are you doing what you can? Have you properly assessed, and fairly and honestly assessed, the gifts that God has given you, the opportunities that God has for you? Have you assessed those things, and are you genuinely, honestly, with judgment day honestly, can you say you are doing what you can for Christ? That's the question. Where do you stand in this regard today? I do think, and I said to you already, that the miracle that's given here is given us as a lesson on catching men. We are to seek to catch souls for Christ. Verse 11 obligates us to see this miracle as intended for the instruction of the labour of souls. Sorry, verse 10. Thou shalt catch men, having just caught fish. The Christian church is in the business of catching unsaved souls. We don't seek to evade that fact. If you've been here any number of weeks, you will appreciate that I believe that is my daily, weekly task in this place. Every service, I trust you will find at some point in the service that I want to throw the net out and catch your soul. I don't apologize for that. That's my duty, my purpose. And that has been sadly lost in many evangelical churches. The church is rightly seen as a place of worship, rightly seen as a place for instructing people. How are you going to be a good employee? How are you going to be a good husband, a good wife? The church is a place to learn these things. But Christ has put his church on this earth, yes, to worship him, but also that other souls will be caught in the gospel net. So what does it teach us about this? What does this miracle teach us about the work of man fishing? I use that term, man fishing. Thomas Boston, the Puritan, had a book called The Art of Man Fishing. It's a lovely picture of what it is to be an evangelist. So what does this miracle teach us? Well, the first thing to note is the command. There is a command to the work of man fishing. It's found in verse number 4. It's a twofold command. There are two parts to the command. There are two imperatives in this text. Launch out and let down. Very straightforward. Two L's. Nobody could forget this twofold command in this work of man fishing. Launch out and let down. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, if we're to launch out, we are to go to where the fish are. I want to keep this very simple today. You've got to get away from the shore, Simon, because the fish are not at the shore. You've got to launch out into the deep. Go to where the fish are. The fishermen at this time of the day, they won't find the fish around the shore. Now the day has come, they've been toiling all night, we're told. Day has come, and the fish, they're all going to the deep. The sun's come up, and so they go to the cool and the dark of the deeper waters in the middle of the lake. Fish, go to where they are. Christ is telling Simon simply, go fish. It's a striking emblem of where the church is today. We are like those who are sitting in the boats, sitting by the shore, being taught of Christ. But the time comes, you've got to get up and use the boat to take the boat out. It was used at the time as a pulpit for instruction. But now it's going to be used as a means of catching fish. You've got to get out into the deep, says the Lord. The church is a place for instruction, to sit at the feet of Christ. But there is upon the church the compulsion to go to where the fish are. Is that theme not the theme of the Great Commission? All authority is given unto me, all power is given to me. Go ye therefore. There is the go imperative in the Great Commission. Now you turn to Luke chapter 24. We're in the Gospel of Luke. Let's see what Luke says about this. Luke 24. Luke 24 and the verse number 46. The Lord says, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. There's an all-nation view in the commission. Then how do you go to all nations unless you go to all nations? There's a need to get out and to leave even Jerusalem. And so when you get to Acts chapter 1, what do you see there? Well, in Acts chapter 1 we have the commission given to us again by Luke in a different form. And the Lord says in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's a need to go. It is my suspicion that most of us have heard those texts preached and applied in the context of global missions. We have a mission board as a denomination. We believe in the necessity of global missions, of going to lost nations with the gospel. But when you look at the book of Acts, there is an interesting event. Turn to Acts chapter 8. You know the structure of Acts. They're to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the utmost part of the earth. That's the template for the rest of the book, actually. But when you get to Acts chapter 8, and the verse number 1, Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So what seems to have happened was that as the Pentecostal church grows and develops, it would seem to me that there was a forgetting of the need to go to Judea and Samaria. They were quite comfortable in their church in Jerusalem. And as they were comfortable in their fellowship, although it was difficult times, there was some degree of security in numbers. And then the Lord, he turns things upside down. How often God turns our lives upside down to put us in the place where he wants us to be. And he does have the church here. And they are scattered abroad. And what happens? Verse number 4. Therefore, They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Note the emphasis. By the providence of God, Philip then is sent out. He goes to where the fish are. The fish who represent those who are not yet converted. That's the point. You're going to catch men. Those who are not yet in the gospel net. Where are they? They're in Samaria. Samaria's not going to come to you, Philip. You're going to go to Samaria. And when you get there, you're going to preach Christ to them. It's a deliberate attempt to go and win souls for Christ. We need to catch the weight of this miracle again. And the Lord's commission in this regard. Rightly, we pray for people to come in. Lord, bring in our neighbours. Lord, bring them in. Lord, bring them in. And if you pray that prayer, I tell you with all my heart, I will say aloud, Amen. We want to bring them in. But let's be clear, we are less keen to go out. We're less keen to go to where the fish are. Now there are some in this very gathering and you're still outside the gospel net. I warn you, I'm going to try to catch you today. But be clear, there are lots of people in this area within 5 miles of this church and they are not in the gospel net. And we can pray for Liberia and we can pray for Kenya and we can pray for Spain and we can do all those things. And we can pray for God to bring people in. But there is within the burden of the church that we must go to where the fish are. If they're not here, we must go to them. And so I encourage you as a church, this session, we are continually thinking, how do we get out there with the gospel net to reach souls for Christ? So please, when you pray that prayer, bring them in. Please, please also make sure that with that prayer, there is a burden of your heart to go and get them. Maybe loved ones, maybe neighbours. Do you bring them in as God brings them in? So the first command, or the first part of the command, is to launch out, is to go to where the fish are. But the second part is to let down the nets. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means we are to use the means that God has ordained to catch fish. Children, this is really, really easy. If you're going to catch fish, use a net. Use the means. You're going to the deep. No, there's other means, but you're not going to get the deep by using your hands. Some people are very skilled at catching fish with their hands, but ordinarily a net's a useful thing. And so what's happening here? The Lord's saying to Peter, use your nets. Launch them out for a draft. Catch fish with the net. God has given us a net to catch souls. The net is the net of preaching the word. Now there are different words used for preaching in the New Testament. So preaching does not always have to happen behind a pulpit like this. Not all are called to be heralds. But those who were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. Not because they occupied pulpits, but because they continually on a one-to-one basis were sharing Christ with lost souls. So don't minimise preaching to what happens behind this pulpit. You're not all called to that. But we are all called to use the net of preaching. And by that I mean we're all called to communicate truth regarding Christ. I get a little bit troubled when I hear people saying to me, I let my life do the talking. If you really believe your life is going to win souls, you have a major theological problem. Christ lived in Nazareth for 30 years and they hated him. No sin. No once. No unkind word. No bad attitude. A life of continual and perfect obedience to the law of God, and still they rejected him. Our task is as sinners saved by grace to point souls to the Christ who saves sinners by grace. We're not to be hypocrites by pretending, look at my life, look how good my life is, look how happy I am. If you're happy all the day, fantastic. But we're not, are we? our life lets the Lord down in so many ways. But yet, we still have truth. And we still preach truth. I remind you that God has ordained the means of His Word. And the presentation of His Word to catch souls, the temptation is always to change the method. Do something else. But we have the task of actually bringing words to bear to people's minds. It's a gospel net. I want to be clear again in this. It's not a hook with a bait on it. Can I have all of your attention, young people, children? When a fisherman uses a hook with a bait, he's trying to trick the fish. Get the bait, you get the bait, and you get the hook. Dear young person, I am not trying to trick you into being a Christian. There is no pretense here. I'm not coming to you and saying, listen, this is a wonderful life if you're a Christian. Take Christ. Take the bait. Better life now. And then suddenly you swallow the bait and you, that's very sharp, that hook. You didn't tell me about the hugging great hook behind the bait. Listen, young person, I am pleading with your soul. I want to be clear with you. I believe with all of my heart that as I cast a net down, it is that you be caught in the gospel. That you come to understand that the gospel is true. First and foremost, you need to be a Christian because it's true. And what's true? Your experience is true. Well, yes, it is. But the truth I'm talking about is the truth of a man named Jesus. A real man who really put his feet upon this real earth. And as he walked upon this real earth, he was hated and despised. Ended up on a cross and the tomb. But he did not stay in the tomb. He rose again the third day. And I tell you, if you're going to reject the gospel, you must first disprove the truth. You want to go in the world? You want to do your own thing? I challenge you, disprove the resurrection first. But because we know that Christ is alive, then that has an implication upon your soul that the gospel net that is cast out is a gospel net that is true. It's true. That's why you must be saved. But it is also at the same time terrifying. Because an aspect of the gospel is you must repent and believe. You don't just get in the net by accident. There's a sense of it as the net is cast out. There's a compulsion upon you. Not to escape the net. But to allow yourself to be encompassed by the net. Thereby you repent and believe the gospel. And if you do not repent and believe, then you're lost and damned forevermore. The gospel is a terrifying aspect. There is no hidden agenda here. I warn you, if you're going to follow Christ, you must count the cost. There's a cross to bear. There's an obligation to do the will of God day by day. No trickery here. But the terrifying warning, if you reject the gospel, you'll be lost forevermore. That is our task. Man fishing is performed in submission to Christ. He is the Lord. He says to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. We are obligated as those who follow in the apostolic footprints. We are obligated to do the same. What about the challenges then? There is this command. What about the challenges in the work of man fishing? Verse 5 is a very intriguing verse. Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. How do you read that? This is one of the verses that's really very, very difficult. Not because the words are difficult, but because you can't hear how he said it. Parents, you know the difference between willing submission and reluctant obedience. When you ask something of your children, there's a difference in response between somebody who is happily, gladly complying with the command and somebody else is doing it out of a sense of deep-seated reluctance and resentment. And we need to be careful here. We could put upon Peter something that's not true. We judge people, don't we? We judge them harshly sometimes. I don't want to harshly judge Simon here. The issue is, does he say, nevertheless, out of a heart of glad obedience, or nevertheless, out of a heart of reluctant obedience? I don't know emphatically. But I suggest to you that it may lean towards the latter. There's a sense of reluctance here in Peter's heart. And I say that in part because when you get to John 21, there's a very different spirit. After the resurrection, a very similar thing happens. Simon goes fishing. Jesus stands on the shore. They've caught no meat. And the Lord says, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. They cast therefore. There's a sense of a very prompt obedience in John chapter 21. But it's not dogmatic. But whatever the case may be regarding the mindset of Simon, his words do indicate to us the challenges that arise within our hearts in this work of man fishing. There is the need to obey at times when we are discouraged. We have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Some of you have been in this church for many, many years. I'm not judging your hearts at all when I say what I'm going to say right now, but I just want to use it by way of illustration. When we talked about knocking doors a couple of years ago and going around the neighbourhood again, some responses I got was, we've done that a few times in the past. We toiled all night and have taken nothing. It's an area that is full of Roman Catholics, liberal Protestants, most of whom who are not short a penny or two. It's hard. It's hard to win the Roman Catholic, isn't it? They're so deeply ingrained in their religious superstition. We toiled all night and taken nothing. The Lord himself said, preacher, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. Look at the houses around here. We toiled all night and taken nothing. And that challenge in our souls is that what's the point of going on anymore? We've given it our best shot. It's come to nothing. You tell me if that's not in your heart. Certainly in mine. We may not like to admit it, but it's in mine. We look towards another summer, knocking some more doors, trying to reach people with the gospel, going to where the fish are, and we think we'll toil all night and taking nothing. This miracle reminds us of the importance of not giving up, even though our hearts may be downcast. We also must obey at times when it seems hopeless. It's daytime now. In this time, in these lakes, the time to catch fish was night. It's hopeless to try to catch fish during the day. And is that not our mindset as well? We're trying to catch fish when the fish are actively avoiding the net. This country is too educated for the gospel now. It's too modern for the gospel. These are old-fashioned things for people who weren't properly educated. You know, once you're educated, the gospel's full of mysteries and superstitions. And imagine believing in a resurrected Christ. We're too educated for these things. And the fish are avoiding the net. This world is too liberal. Oh, you want me to embrace the gospel and thereby say to my homosexual neighbour that they can't practice that? We're too liberal for the gospel nowadays. And so the fish are actively avoiding the nets. Too educated, too modern, too wicked, too liberal. You name it. So, let's just not bother fishing during the day. The Lord says, launch out your nets for a draft. And so that leads to the third thing. Because this miracle and the Lord's words, they are given to give us confidence in the work of man fishing. We have the command. The command's clear. We have the challenge within our own hearts. So what does this do to Simon, whereby he gets back to the shore and forsakes all and follows Christ? Well, something happens to engender such willing confidence. Why do you obey, Simon? Well, you could say he obeys because of the one who gives the command. He comes to recognize the Lord. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. When you come to understand the Lordship of Christ, you will do His will, no matter how it feels. That's how you ought to be in your soul. If you've come to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, then His mere word of command should be enough. He is the Creator, saving, commanding Lord. Therefore, we should simply obey because He says so. But that's not all either, is it? Why else should we obey? Well, we obey because of the burden within our hearts. Why do you think they toiled all night? You could ask the kids this question in your own mind right now. Why do you think they toiled all night? I think it was me. I've been there for an hour, maybe half an hour. Not catching tonight. Time for bed. They toiled all night because they wanted to catch fish. This is not rocket science. They toiled because they wanted fish in their nets. And so it is with the child of God. We sang Psalm 130. If God marks iniquities, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Whereby the psalmist then comes at the end of the psalm, let Israel hope in the Lord. When God deals with our souls and we come to see the glory of the gospel, as the psalmist prayed, restore to me the joy of my salvation, Psalm 51, then will I teach transgressors. Whenever God deals with our souls, He gives a burden, He gives a desire for souls to be saved. That's why we obey in part. Because we've come to see the glory of Christ in the gospel, and we want to see other souls coming into the net. It's part of that. Paul's heart's desire and prayer for God's Israel is that they might be saved. That's what drove him to go out to the synagogues and bring the gospel to those. He persuaded them concerning the kingdom. But even that's not all. They were moved to obey, I believe, in a very large part because the work was guaranteed to be successful. It was a guaranteed successful job. I want to give you some reasons for that. The first reason is because of the person who gives the command. Why was this job? Why were they confident in man fishing? Because they knew they would succeed in catching men. And they do so in part because of the person who gives the command. He is the Savior of sinners. He's the Savior of sinners who desires the salvation of sinners and who died for the salvation of sinners. Both are true. When Christ says, thou shalt catch men, the same Christ then says, go into all the world. The same Christ says, go into the nations. The same Christ says, you're going to be a witness for me. The same Jesus who told them they're going to catch men was the same Jesus who sent them out into the world. He's the one who gives the command. He gives the command because he desires that souls are saved. I'm not talking about election and how many are saved and all of that. I'm just simply talking to the point that on the bare surface of things, the Jesus who gave the command desired that those who were not yet in the net be brought into the net. The Jesus of the gospel was the Jesus who actually wanted souls to be saved. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the one who desires the salvation of sinners, who gives this command, is also one, of course, who died for sinners. It's very significant that in Matthew chapter 28, the command to go follows after the encouragement, the indicative, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. What does it mean, all power? Well, in the language of Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient to death, the death of the cross, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. In light of the cross, Christ is now the messianic king who then commissioned the church to go in the knowledge that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Christ's death cannot fail to achieve its stated aim, saving souls. And so because of who Christ is, we can go and catch fish, catch men, because we are confident that it will succeed. Can't fail. But there's also the fact of the promise that he gives. Not only the person who gives the command, but the promise he gives. Verse number 4. Let down your nets for a draught. What does a draught look like? Well, it looks like two ships sinking. And that miracle is then used in verse number 10. Fear not, from henceforth, to a sense, in a like manner, thou will try to catch men. Thou will fail to catch men. No, thou shalt catch men. Spoken by the second person of the Godhead. Spoken by one of omniscience. Spoken by one who knew that when he said, thou shalt catch men, they would catch men. It's a promise. But it's also in the third place a picture of the miracle. Fish are caught. The disciples who would catch fish would see in this miraculous catch that they would indeed be used of God to catch men. It wasn't their skill or their wisdom or their might. They struggled to keep up with the work. But the Lord commanded. They obeyed. The fish were caught and all the glory goes to God. The catch was in the Lord's time. The catch was by the Lord's miraculous power. The catch was according to His wisdom. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, don't we? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, when you conclude and think this over, what you see at the end of this miracle and the lessons that follow, you see the sovereignty of God in man fishing. That's the confidence we have. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord who decrees salvation, the Lord who secures salvation, is the Lord who applies salvation, and souls shall be saved. Whenever the Lord brought the gospel to Cornelius, the testimony of the church was that God had also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. So at the end of the day, we go and fish because we have the assurance that God is sovereign and will allow us to catch those fish. But the minute you think about the sovereignty of God and man fishing, you must also remember the responsibility of the fishing men. No nets would mean no fish. Preacher, you saying that our failure to obey the command of God would frustrate the purpose of God? No. Not at all. God will save by us or use others. But I am saying that if the fishermen had not used nets, they would not have caught fish that night, that day. Wouldn't have happened. And it's a reminder to us again that we have the responsibility to obey the commands of Christ. And that if we are going to catch fish, then we must actively attempt to catch fish. We're not catching many, are we? Oh, I wish it was different. But we're not catching many. Do you want to sit there and try to count how many you've caught in the last couple of years? So, as Calvinists, we fall back upon the sovereignty of God. This is God's will. We're living in days of small things. We never ask ourselves the question, have we launched out and let down? We're quick to comfort our hearts, as indeed we should do, with the sovereignty of God. But before we go to the sovereignty of God, we should ask ourselves the question, have we been willingly obeying the commands of Christ? I hope you understand why I started where I started. This is a burden. It's a challenge upon our souls today. And so I remind you again that we will all do this in different ways. But we are not a church of Christ unless we are wholehearted in our desire to win souls for Christ. We may be something else, but we are not a commissioned church of Christ. And so I ask you again the question, are you doing what you can? Are you able to be here on a Wednesday night and seek the face of God? Are you able to put some tracts into your wallet or into your handbag, your purse, and give them out when you can? Are you able to be part of the outreach team of this church? Are you able to give for missions work, for the radio ministry? Are you doing what you're able to do? Because we have in this passage a clear instruction that the church will catch men. And it is a miracle of grace that he allows the likes of us to be involved in that task. Don't turn your nose up at God's grace, but embrace the fact that in his mercy he saved your soul, and having saved your soul, he's prepared to use you in the further extension of his kingdom. Simple things. May God help us to do the word. Let's bow together in prayer. We understand, of course, that these disciples caught men by preaching Christ. And as we close in prayer, my prayer is that our hearts will be captivated again with our love for the Saviour, that we then make him known to all and sundry. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that at times the word comes and searches our souls. Help us not simply to hear the word, but ask ourselves the question, how do we do this? What do we do individually? What do we do as a church? Give us a burden. Or maybe not be satisfied with trying for a time and then giving up. Maybe have the burden of the disciples, the desire to catch souls. But dear Father, we do pray that you'd make us wholeheartedly captivated by the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That our hearts would be so inflamed with love for the Saviour, that we'd make him known to all around us. Give us wisdom. He that winneth souls is wise. Give us discernment to know when to speak and when not to speak. Help us, O Lord, to be bold when that's required. Give us grace that we always speak the truth of love. O God, in the outworkings of these things, we need the wisdom that comes from above. So help us, we pray. Help us to do thy will. In Jesus' precious name, amen.